The title of our message this morning is God's Design for Headship. In recent years, there has been an intense debate going on in our country. It is used for political advantage in election campaigns and government offices. It has even extended its tentacles into religious politics, including the denomination of which we are a part. The issue centers on God's design for gender and headship in the home, in the church, and in our country as a whole. The gender debate is not an unrelated, abstract, impersonal controversy. It touches directly on our humanness, our sexual identity, the marriage relationship, family life, and the life of the church. It raises some fundamental issues regarding the influence of secular culture on Christian thinking and the correct methods of interpreting God's Word. It is an emotionally charged controversy that divides churches and denominations. In the words of the historian William Manchester, quote, "The erasure of distinctions between the sexes is not only the most striking issue of our time, it may be the most profound the race has ever confronted," unquote. In reality, it is for the church a radical departure from apostolic Christianity. Many professing Christians who promote the removal of gender distinction in church leadership would not consider accusing Jesus Christ of sin against women or of male chauvinism. Yet, Jesus Christ practiced role distinctions between the sexes by designing male leadership for his church. Paul writes on two occasions that bishops are to be the husband of one wife. And on one occasion, deacons, husbands of one wife. A few weeks ago, I received a phone call while here at church, actually at school in the basement, from a female minister. Obviously, we have some differences of opinion about gender when it relates to God's design for leadership in the church. She called to make a request. Ironically, it was related to my view about women teaching men how to be church leaders. The tone of her voice made me feel like a schoolboy being reprimanded by a demanding teacher. I responded politely and kindly, but noted in my own mind how far we have strayed from God's Word in our culture and sadly, in our churches. Following God's design in the Scriptures for headship is the only way to experience success within the home, within the church. In this message, I plan to deal primarily with headship, mostly as it applies to the marriage relationship and somewhat in the church. I'd like for us to consider three aspects of God's design, all using the letter P. Different in position, equal in person, united in purpose. First of all, different in position. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Here the word head denotes a ruling entity over another who is in submission or subordination. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is crystal clear about the order of headship designed by God. In position, God is head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. I brought along an object. I guess this is Visual Sunday, I'm not sure. But one thing I could not request is that everyone sit up front. But obviously those who are up front will be able to see this better than those in the back. I'm not necessarily reprimanding those in the back, because not everyone can sit in the front. But I brought along three strings of different lengths. One is shorter, and this shorter one I would like to represent the woman who is in subordination or under the head of the man, which is a longer piece of string. And then the man under Christ, which is the longest piece of string. All three representing the differences in position that God has designed and that he has detailed through the writing and inspiration given to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. Even Christ, who is creator of all things, was also obedient in all things. To whom? The Father, his head. He recognized his subordinate rank as a son, as a mediator, and he regarded God as the supreme ruler in the matter of redemption. Didn't Jesus say, "Not my will, but thine be done"? Christ, throughout his entire earthly ministry, regarded himself as occupying a subordinate station to the Father. It is therefore proper, from his example, to recognize the importance of headship in all areas. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became what? Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So on one hand, we see here that Christ was equal with God. On the other hand, he was obedient to God. For a woman to assume spiritual authority over a man is just as much out of place as if a man would attempt to assume spiritual authority over Christ, or Christ the Son to assume authority over God the Father. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9 says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." What do we read about the creation of man and woman in Genesis? We see that Adam was created first, and then Eve. When God created Adam, he was placed in the garden to work it and to keep it. In addition, God gave Adam the responsibility of naming all the animals. In Genesis 2:19, we read, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature was the name thereof." Adam clearly had a leadership role in the Garden of Eden. He was not only the garden's caretaker, but he demonstrated his authority over God's creation and the animal kingdom by giving each one of them a name. At this point, God declared, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." So God created Eve. Adam's immediate response in meeting Eve, and I tried to visualize how that first encounter may have been. Eve was his suitable helper, and his immediate response was to declare that she was his counterpart and then assign her a name. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man." Genesis 2, 23. Assigning a name to an animal or to a person reveals an authority relationship. Adam's statement was that Eve was bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He made it clear that she was just as human as he was. By calling her woman, Adam acknowledged she was female, different from him in position, but that she was literally his own flesh, a part of him, and therefore equal with him as a person before God. An additional point of consideration regarding headship is revealed in the circumstances surrounding the fall. And keep in mind, what I just shared with you was before the fall. And so it was God's order and will from the very beginning in a perfect society. Even though Eve ate of the tree prior to Adam, and Adam followed her into that sin, yet when God came into the garden, whose name did he call? He called for Adam. "Where art thou?" Why? Adam had not exercised his proper authority or headship by protecting his wife from the sin and following her into it. Not only did God call for Adam, but he clearly expressed that Adam should not have eaten of the tree. It should be noted that the foundational principle of headship, ordained by God right from the beginning in the garden, is the basis today for practicing the symbols representing it. length of a man's hair and length of a woman's hair and the special headship veiling presented as a direct command from God in 1 Corinthians 11. And so I commend you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, with faith in His Word as the inspired Word from God, that you practice these symbols. And I commend this church for being diligent and careful in practicing the symbols of headship and the ordination of men in leadership. 1 Corinthians 11:16 says, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither to churches of God." Paul is saying here that if there are some who resist and argue against the teaching just presented in this chapter related to headship, they are opposing the practice of the apostolic churches based upon God's command. Paul also presents the order of headship as it relates to the marriage relationship in Ephesians 5:23, scripture that was read in the opening, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." God's design for the church and the home is that there are to be different roles or positions. Man is to take a leadership position with the woman and the wife in submission, equal as persons, yet different in position. It has been God's design and order from the very beginning. When the wife tries to take on the role of the husband and may even acquire the title of wearing the pants, there is going to be problems. She is, in effect, trying to accomplish a job for which God has not given her the credentials. And it is outside of God's design. Once, when Mark Twain was lecturing in Utah, a Mormon acquaintance argued with him on the subject of polygamy. And they had a rather long and heated debate. And the Mormon finally said, "Can you find me a single passage in the Bible which forbids polygamy?" "Certainly," Twain replied, "no man can serve two masters." Obviously, Twain was right on the issue of polygamy, but he kind of had things mixed up when it came to headship. In the home or in the church, when the woman tries to take on the role of leadership, she is, in effect, trying to accomplish a job for which God has not given the credentials. She may be very capable. She may be very knowledgeable. She may be using her God-given talents and gifts. Yet the home and the church cannot function as God intended when a woman takes on a leadership role, thereby disregarding God's design for headship. Obviously, in some cases, a wife or mother may need to make leadership decisions in a single-parent home or when the husband is incapacitated. But above all, we need to confirm and affirm that God designed the man to be the husband, the father, the provider, the protector. He is to be the head of the family, and he is to lead in the church family. God designed the woman to be the wife, the mother, the nurturer, and in a church setting, fulfill a very important supportive role. She is to actively help and submit to the man's leadership. God designed these differences in position at creation. The Bible uses key terms like head, helper, submission to describe these differences, which are the sovereign Creator's wise design for his image-bearing creation. The Bible is clear about what God expects and commands in regards to wives and how they are to treat their husbands and how husbands are to treat their wives. The wife is to voluntarily be submissive to her husband. Never do I ever remember reading in the Bible that the husband is told to make his wife submit or to make his wife obey. Ephesians 5:33 does say, let the wife see that she reverences or respects her husband. There are many men who have abused their position of leadership. They have ruled over their home rather than led in their home. They act like a king, but they don't treat their wife like a queen. Husbands, we must learn to be the head without being a dictator. We need to remember that Eve was a gift to Adam from God. Likewise, husbands, our wives are gifts from God. From Ephesians 5, we can learn that the example for the husband's leadership is a self-denying love of Christ. The husband is told to love his wife as Christ loves the church. I don't know, that comes down pretty hard on me. Husbands, we can talk about love, but we don't have a clue what love is all about until we mirror Christ's love for the church. It's an impossible task outside of the grace and strength of the one who showed us what love is all about. True love means sacrifice. God expects the husband to be unselfish, caring, gentle, and willing to give up his life for his wife. If a husband is faithful and wholeheartedly following this command, I submit, it will not be very difficult at all for his wife to love him, to serve him, to respect him, and to be in submission to him, her God-ordained head. If there are problems in a marriage, many times, if just one spouse is consistently faithful in his or her role, it has a profound influence upon the other spouse. Many times, it evolves down to finger pointing in the opposite direction, and no progress is made. The husband and wife are different in position, but equal as God's creation, as we will consider next in point two of our message. Equal in person. To correctly represent the biblical teaching on gender, both truths, role differences related to headship and equality as persons, need to be recognized and held in careful balance. Romans 12:5, "For we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." There is no value distinction made in membership of Christ's body on the basis of gender. Galatians 3:28 further bears this out. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, I would like to refer to the different lengths of strings and show how these strings can represent the relationship being equal in value or person and yet different in role or position. And so we take these different length strings, and they now represent equality. On one hand, they are different. On the other hand, they are equal. The same three strings representing the difference in role that God has created, and yet his design for us to be equal in his sight. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." In the moral, intellectual, and spiritual aspects, man and woman are equal. We are of equal value in God's sight. Jesus died for both the husband and the wife, the man and the woman. We are equal in our ability to develop a vibrant relationship with God. As a believer, the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ resides within us. And I think sometimes that would be helpful in our association relationship with others. We are talking to a fellow believer, and Jesus Christ resides within him. We need to respect that. It helps sometimes in our human responses and to rather give that which would be directed by the Spirit. Keep in mind that male and female, man and woman, are equal as persons, yet they function as persons fulfilling different roles and different positions in God's order of headship. From equal to different. Keep in mind as well that a subordinate role is not any less important than the other. Different responsibilities, yes, but no less important. God looks at faithfulness and service in a position of submission. He says, by love, serve one another. We are told to submit one to the other. Some of the most weighty and sacrificial service is done by those in leadership. The husband is commanded to give up himself for the wife. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The problem today in the home and in the church and in society is that there is a determined drive to elevate equality of gender and eliminate God's separate roles that he has designed for gender. And so they take the two issues and confuse them and apply that then to church leadership. We're all equal. There's neither female, there's neither male. In the aspect of position and roles, there is a redefining of God's plan. And let me plead with you. We cannot allow the two realms to merge into one, creating confusion and creating instability. Again, we need to emphasize equal in person, different in position. Man attempts to eliminate gender distinctions and the headship designed by God and say that men and women are equal and can both fulfill the leadership roles in the home and in the church. A home and church under female leadership will not function as God intends. Number three, we want to look at united in purpose. United in purpose. There are tremendous capabilities and opportunities for a husband and a wife who are united in purpose. And I think that's one of the reasons Satan has an all-out attack on the home today and on marriages. Because they are a living illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. And a husband and wife who are united in purpose have a tremendous witness to an unsaved world and have a way of bringing the gospel in living reality, the gospel message. I have to think of the scripture in Ecclesiastes 4:12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so I'd like to illustrate with these three strings or cords that if we twist them and make them one, there is great strength. And there's a number of people in this auditorium today, especially the young men who are a lot stronger than I am. But I would challenge you to try to pull apart this cord. It will not be quickly broken. And even if I would take one end and you would take the other and we'd pull, I submit that there would be no breaking of this cord. You would probably take me in the same direction you're going if I could hold on. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Married couples when united in Christ, each for the other and both for the Lord, have a threefold cord that God can use in a mighty way. There is protection, there is strength, there is unity against which Satan cannot prevail. Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. There is a divine purpose God has for the institution of the home. Incorporated in that person purpose is godly generations. Malachi 2:15 says, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. When a couple is united in purpose, there is tremendous capabilities. And they will be companions, not competitors. I have to think back, and my wife's here, she can verify this. Most of the debates, exchanges, and if you will, arguments that we have been over some of the most insignificant things. It all boils down to proving who is right. Is that only us, or do you deal with that too? As it turns out, sometimes she is right, and sometimes I'm right. So here's a bit of advice how to handle it. A little poem. To keep your marriage brimming with love in the loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. Remain united in purpose. God's principle of headship has been given to us for experiencing the greatest level of love and service to Christ, the head of the church, our perfect example. The principle of headship has been given to us by a loving heavenly Father for the greatest level and love and service to each other in the church. And finally, the principle of headship has been given to the husband and wife for them to experience the greatest level of love and commitment to each other. Different in position, equal in person, united in purpose. God bless you.